God's people said, Amen. Please be seated.
Greetings to you in the Savior's name. Welcome to those of you visiting today. We turn now to the Word of God as it's found in Romans chapter 7. And I'll read a large portion, verses 7 to 25. That section is printed on the front of your bulletin if you care to follow there or simply to listen, that's your choice. But hear the Word of God from Romans chapter 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am fleshly, sold under sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin within my members. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the flesh, a slave to the law of sin. There are some challenges in this passage for us. And those of you who were here last week and heard me declare very firmly that we are no longer enslaved to sin will wonder how that fits with this passage. God, give us grace to understand. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can read your word. And though there are sometimes things that are difficult for us to understand, we rejoice in Christ and in the Spirit whom he has poured out as a result of His triumphant work in the cross and the tomb. We rejoice today in the Savior and pray, Lord Jesus, that You would give us grace to understand Your Word, not just to understand it, though, but to take it in, that we might be changed, renewed, transformed in our minds, that You would direct how we think, and that You would structure our own understandings of who we are in this world and where we're headed. Please help us with that, Father in heaven, because the honor of Your Son depends on Your Word, on our understanding and believing it and living it. But ultimately, we rejoice that You will glorify Your Son, for You have glorified Him, returning Him to the highest throne in heaven to be at Your side. So we give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. The younger children may join Mrs. Witt for sermon illustration this morning, along with a few helpers, and that takes place in a room in off the corridor to my left. Years ago, when all of our children were living at home, we had one of those family memberships in the Baltimore Aquarium. It was really neat. We went quite a few times. We found on our first visit that it actually cost almost the same to have a membership for a whole year for the seven of us as it would have cost to get in one time. So that seemed like a good deal. And we went pretty regularly for that year and enjoyed it. My favorite thing was probably getting there on a day when it was very busy and having this enormous long line stretched down the sidewalk and then up the steps to the building and just walking past all this line of people to the members' entrance. I learned, though, after the membership had expired, that there were some benefits that I hadn't really understood. There were some that I knew about that we never took advantage of, but there were even some that would have been nice to know about, but the membership was over. I think sometimes our lives as Christians are a bit like that. There are certain benefits or blessings that come to us in Christ. There are certain directions and understandings that we might have through the Savior. And some of them we grasp, and some of them we don't. We're the poorer for it. So we search the Scriptures this morning to understand something of who we are in Christ, to understand what the Apostle had to say about himself, this rather complicated statement of his standing. God, give us grace to understand, each of you, who am I? There's lots to understand about yourself, and I want to invite you to consider Paul's own statement, his own self-understanding, and see if that is yours. And I'm going to break down what the Apostle wrote here into four sections for us, four questions for us to consider. Who was I? Who am I? Who am I not? And who will I be? Who was I? Well, verses 7 to 13 deal with that. I didn't originally plan to include those verses, and this is one of those passages, you know. I just have to encourage you, exhort you, can't command you, but urge you to read this whole section, to read what we looked at the last 2 weeks in Romans 6 and straight on through into chapter 7. And then continue on through chapter 8, because they all fit together, and we're looking at a piece this morning. Paul speaks in the past tense in verses 7 through 13 of chapter 7. He's describing who he was at one time. Maybe some of us today haven't had this experience. But what Paul says is, I was one in whom sin was at the very core of my being. It was my identity. In spite of that, he says, I thought everything was fine. Now, that's a remarkable thing. And yet it's true for any of us who's actually come to know Christ. There was a time when everything seemed fine with you. You might not have been happy with your life. You might have been ready to object to what someone else had done or how they were treating you. But as far as you were concerned, you were fine. So Paul says, at one time, I was alive apart from law. Sin was dead. He's not saying that in an absolute sense. He's saying in terms of his own perspective on himself. I was alive. Sin was dead. I didn't know anything about these problems. I was doing just very well. In reality, though, Paul says, I hadn't understood or known or recognized such a terrible presence in my life as sin was. Maybe some of you here today are really in that situation. As far as you can tell, you're doing a pretty good job. You try to be a decent guy or girl. You try to treat others decently. You want to get along okay in this world. May God open your eyes to see what's deep down inside. Some of us as well who've been Christians for a long time sort of lose contact with the seriousness of sin. Let me tell you how serious sin is. Paul, describing who he was, says sin looked at what was good and beautiful and wonderful and true and lovely and decided to use that as its platform to be even more wicked. Oh, I've just described to you what Paul says about the law and the sin that was in him. The sin that from his perspective was once dead and he was really alive. And then he found when the law came that sin was really quite alive. It revived. And sin used the holy and righteous and good commands of God to go to extremes of wickedness. The picture here might be of a small child, lovely, maybe not having done much outwardly wrong, and an abuser comes along and lures that child to follow and uses that child for wicked purposes. That's sin and the law. The law is good. The commandment is good. It expresses the righteousness of God. Sin hears the commandment and responds to that by building on it wickedness instead of righteousness. And Paul says, that sin was the core of my being. Once I thought I was alive, but the law came and sin rose up and laid hold of the law and abused it and used it in order to advance evil in me. So he says, I'd have not known what coveting was. But the law said, do not covet. And then, in response, sin produced all kinds of coveting in me. So the apostle was. Do you understand that that's who you once were? But then at verse 14, there's a change. The past tenses that he's used in verses 7 to 13 transition over to present tenses. And Paul begins to answer the question, who am I in Christ? Why, he says, I'm one whose will longs for what is good. Follow along, please. Verse 15. What I want to do, I do not do. But there is a desiring there. Verse 18. I have the desire to do what is good. The beginning of verse 19. What I do is not the good I want to do. Verse 21. I find this law at work when I want to do good. Evil is right there. Verse 22. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. Do you see over and over again, the apostle says of his current situation, my longing is to do what's good. That's not the testimony of a man who doesn't know Christ. If you turn the page just one over into chapter 8, you find in verse 6, the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. That is, controlled by the flesh. But Paul says, in my inner being, I delight in God's law. That's a difference. Once sin rose up in reaction to the law of God and took control because it was at the core of his being. But then something changed. God had worked in his heart and changed him. So he was one who longed for good. Who am I in Christ? I am one who yet has sin in me asserting itself. Look at verse 14. And here, I'm sorry, I meant to correct the translation in the front of the bulletin and I forgot to do it. We know that the law is spiritual. That's a good translation. But I am fleshly. The word is not unspiritual. I don't know why the NIV translators used that. It isn't a good translation at that point. I am fleshly, sold under sin. So there is still in Paul something that identifies very much with sin. Verse 17, as it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. Folks, thank you for your attention. I simply want to encourage you to continue. Because while these things may seem apparent, they are not entirely obvious to all of us. To understand who we are in Christ is critical for understanding the rest of what the New Testament says about how to live for Christ. It is also critical to our daily seeking after Christ. To have these things clear in our minds and grasp them and then respond to them is transformational for daily living. I hope to make that clear a little bit later. But I just want to help you at this point to press on as we look at the details of the text. Who was I, Paul says? I was a man for whom sin, in whom sin was at the very core of my being. It was me. I was the sinner. Who am I? Ah, a change. I delight in God's law in my innermost being. I desire to do what pleases God. I long for it from the heart. And yet, there is still sin in me asserting itself. Verse 18. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh. Same root word used there in the middle of verse 18 as is used in the middle of verse 14 that I said should be translated, I am fleshly. Same thought being communicated in verse 18. In verse 19, what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. And I urge you that if you've been in Christ for a long time and you don't understand, you don't see yourself in that way, then ask God to help you to see yourself that way. The marvel of growing in holiness in the person of Christ, in union with Christ, is that the believer begins to see himself or herself more fully and begins to recognize sin that wasn't seen before. And I suspect many of you could testify to that. Things that never used to bother you, that you did habitually. Years have gone by and you've grown in Christ and you've understood His ways and what He's like. And you begin to see something in yourself that you didn't know was there. And it's not very attractive. Why is that? Because there's yet sin living in your members. There's yet sin deep inside, but no longer at the core. So Paul says, I'm one who longs for good, but I'm one who has sin in me. And thirdly, who am I in Christ? I am one in whom a terrible, perplexing, lifelong conflict is raging. Verse 15, what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. Verse 18, I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Verse 19, what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Verse 21, I find this law at work when I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Verses 22 and 3, in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin within my members. And so Paul says, who am I in Christ? Why, I am one who longs increasingly to live for Christ here in this life by His grace. And yet I'm engaged in this battle. I am thoroughly convinced, and I'm very willing to tell you that there's difference of opinion in interpreting this passage. I am thoroughly convinced that the apostle was writing about himself as a believer. But as a believer, with this work of God in his heart, so that the inner person was no longer sin, the one in control was God in the new heart He'd created. Yet sin was throughout His members. And that battle went on every day. And it changed fields from time to time. And there were different issues at stake at one point in life or another. But nonetheless, the battle went on. As long as I desired to do good, I found this principle at work. Evil was right there alongside of me. That's the reality for the Christian life. I don't mean to make it sound awful, because Paul goes on in Romans 8 to speak of this glorious life this life in the Spirit, this life of great joy and confidence. But you see, the entrance into Romans chapter 8 is chapter 7. You cannot really appreciate the richness of chapter 8 unless you see yourself through the lens of chapter 7. And it's coming to the place of seeing yourself as redeemed sinner, no longer with sin at the very core of your being, and yet with sin still striving in your members and right alongside doing battle against the longings to do good that are now in your heart and the delighting in the law of God that He's placed there because He's made you new. That battle going on, that's the key to entering into the richness of Romans 8. So don't love Romans 8 and jump right to it, because you need Romans 7 to really understand what it's about. Now, we need to move on. Paul also recognized that this life was not his ultimate destination. That's the condition we're in now. Who am I in Christ? I'm one who needs to live by faith in what God has said about me. I am one who needs to understand what God has declared to be true about me. And we'll look further at that in a few minutes. Third question. Who am I not? Well, I've hinted at it already, but let me say it straightforwardly. Who am I not? I am no longer the one in whom sin is at the very core of my being. I am not the same as I was before coming to Christ by His grace. Look at verse 17. I know some of this could, for some of you, almost sound like double talk, but I think it's simply because the apostle was straining under the direction of the Spirit to state things that are difficult to make clear. Verse 17, as it is no longer I myself who do it, that is the sin, but it is sin living in me. And again in verse 20, now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Now, mind you, Paul's not saying for a moment, oh, see, I'm excused. I sin all the time, but that's okay, it's not me. He's not using this as an excuse. He's simply expressing the truth that sin is no longer at the core of his being. It once was the very core, and it sprang forth when the law came and did all kinds of wickedness. And it dominated him because it was his master. But sin is no longer at the core. God has done a work to transform. And so there's a heart there that delights in God and His law and His ways. And so Paul can make this statement that may seem really strange to some of us. It may sound like he's making an excuse, but he's not. He's simply stating the truth as it really is in the present for one who knows Christ. Sin is no longer at the core of my being. There's been a transformation by the gracious work of God. And so, I want to, before going to the fourth question, who will I be? I think it's really important that we understand this part of New Testament teaching. If the fact is that I really am still what Paul described in verses 7 to 13, if the truth is that sin is still at the very core of my being, then all of the New Testament calls to follow Christ, to imitate Him, to live for Him, to hear His Word, to be like Him, all of those calls are useless. If sin is still the dominant force at the core, at the center of my being, then all of those calls, all of those commands, all of those exhortations are just one more set of laws that come that stir up rebellion against God. If sin is at the core of my being, then it doesn't matter how many times God calls me to follow Christ. I cannot and I will not. For sin will continue to be the master. But you see, the New Testament does repeatedly call us to follow Christ and be like Him and imitate Him and obey Him. Jesus plainly said, "If you love me, keep my commands." And so when those calls come to us, they no longer stimulate from the very center of us a rebellion against God's commands, His Word, His instructions. They instead move us. They stir the longing to follow Christ. And sin is right there, battling. But the center's been changed because God has made us new creatures in Christ. It's at the heart of understanding the whole instruction of the New Testament about how to live. For the call is to follow Christ. Fourth question, in terms of Paul's self-understanding. Who will I be? Now you see, we have this picture of one in whom sin was once at the very center, but sin's been displaced by the Lordship of Christ. And a transformed man or woman now has delight in God at the very center because God Himself is at the center. And yet there's this awful battle. Sin is all around. Temptation on the outside. Sin struggling against righteousness on the inside. And it's not God's intention that it will be that way forever. Renewed hearts will not always live in bodies where sin still works. I think one of the most significant reasons for us to ponder this and ask God to help us lay hold of it is that it might move our hearts to long for heaven. Too many of us are too content living here. We're not sufficiently aware or paying attention to the conflict that's going on. We've learned to live with the conflict. We've accepted it. And so we do not long to be set free. That's not the apostle's line of thinking here. He describes himself in these terms and he cries out, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death?" How many of us think in those terms of our lives in this world? How many of us see the raging of sin in our members as something we want to get away from? How many of us are content to declare an uneasy truce between the heart that's given to God and the sin that's yet in our members? how many of us would be too ready to use it as an excuse. Oh, well, it's no longer me that's doing it. It's just the sin that's in me. That wasn't Paul's response. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God. He doesn't even spell out the answer to the question. He only alludes to it and then presses on into chapter 8 to describe more fully the victory of Christ. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Who will I be? I will be the one rescued from this body of death by my great Savior. I will be the one who believes what God has told me about myself. And it's so critical that you believe what God tells you about yourself. Why is this teaching so important? Because without a right understanding of yourself, you will not consistently seek after Christ. You see, I think the apostles' cry in verse 24 wasn't something that just came to him the day he was writing Romans and then it was passed. He didn't think about it again. Rather, it was where the apostle lived. Now, you and I don't like to live under such tensions. We tend to put them away so that our minds can relax more. But I believe it's exactly where Paul lived. And his example calls us to live there too, acknowledging the tension between new heart and sin that remains. And what happens if you don't live there? Well, I think there are two extremes that are likely, one or the other is likely to occur for you. The first one is to be like the people of Israel under the judges. Do you remember Israel under the judges? They'd fall into terrible sin. And then after a time, that would beat them down. And they'd be grieved and weighed down by all the judgments of God that came because of their sin. And then finally they'd cry out to God. Well, thanks be to God for that. It was a good thing to do. They'd cry out to God and He'd raise up a judge, and the judge would deliver them from their sinful, downtrodden condition. And then while the judge was alive, they'd do okay. And then the judge would die, and the pattern would repeat itself. They'd fall again into grievous sin and come under the judgments of God and grieve and mourn and wail over this and be beaten down. And then finally they'd cry out to God. Does it sound like the pattern of your life? Moving along at a low level of spiritual conviction and commitment. Sin there, but oh, you're grieved by it, but you never get quite to the point of doing anything. And then finally, God grants you repentance. And you draw near and experience His forgiveness. And for a time, things are fine. And then, what happens? You've stopped reckoning with the reality of the battle going on day to day. And you fall into sin again. And your heart's weighed down by it. And you experience the judgments of God for a period of time because of your sin. And then finally, like Israel, you come to the place of repentance being granted. And you turn once again. Is this a good pattern? Do you think the writer of Judges commends that pattern to us as one that's healthy or beneficial to follow? Of course not. But you see, that's what happens. That's one possibility. if you do not seek Christ steadfastly because you're aware of the depths of the struggle going on inside you every day. But there's another extreme as well. It is the extreme of the one who becomes insensitive to sin, who's made enough progress in the Christian life that outwardly things look like they're going pretty well. And there is no deep sense of attack by sin and evil. There is no recognition that day to day I'm at war against sin. And so that person moves along at a level that looks more acceptable in our Christian subculture, but doesn't come to understand the depths of sin still in their members. May even be blind to sin. Some sin may be so much a characteristic of your conduct or outlook that you can't even see it. My wife and I have been talking about some things. I'm not going to talk about them in particular because they are personal to us. But my wife and I have been talking about characteristics in each other. Things that you begin to accept as normal in your day-to-day living. You think it's okay. You don't see anything wrong with yourself. And then all of a sudden, by the grace of God, you begin to see them from someone else's perspective. Oh, it hurts, doesn't it? And your eyes begin to open to what you actually are and have been for a long time. And you've taken for granted that that was okay to be that way. But in reality, it wasn't. It was sin. You simply accepted it. Why? Because you were not conscious of the biblical description of what you're really like as a Christian. You are one who has a new heart, and yet sin is raging inside. And it's always there alongside whenever you're seeking to do what's right. And you can learn to do what's right, but still do it with sinning. And not accepting that biblical diagnosis of your condition, you become oblivious to the sin that characterizes day-to-day living. Now, maybe some of us have been so good at this that we've managed to do both extremes. But I'm suggesting to you that one or the other of those directions you will likely move in unless you are deeply convinced of Paul's testimony as to who you are in Christ. When you see your own true wretchedness, and I mean that word, when you see that, you will see the Savior's beauty more clearly. If you're united to Christ, then you know that He loved you and gave Himself up for you. Doesn't that make it worth knowing yourself as you really are? To be driven to Christ and see more clearly that He's loved you as you are and will always do so. Let us pray. Father in heaven, be pleased to use your word to help us to understand ourselves better and understand Christ even more. In His name we pray. Amen.